are in the final. We got two more teachings from the book of Ephesians. That's it. We'll be done with the letter to the Ephesians. It's been a several month study through the book of Ephesians. We'll cover through verses 10 through 20 this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll dive in here. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for your just kindness towards us. Thank you that we can open up the scriptures and learn from you. And Lord, thank you for this study that we've just learned so much as we've walked through this letter that you inspired Paul, the apostle, to write. And we can now glean and grow from it, even in our day and age today. Pray that you just help and guide as we walk through the scriptures this morning. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, my dad finished up verses 10 through 12 last week, so I won't overly focus on that, but we'll read that to kind of introduce this kind of next section of Ephesians 6 here. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so my dad covered last week that this strength, this power, and God's might is not our own strength. It's not our own power. It's the power and might of the Lord Himself. And it is in His power, in verse number 11, that we put on the whole armor of God, this protection, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so there's the enemy that's indicated there. And then verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Paul begins to kind of expand on who this enemy is. There's the wiles of the devil, but then he also has dominion in the spiritual world over these principalities, these powers, and these rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want us to notice here that he indicates it's not flesh and blood. So when we think of wickedness that's in the world today, we have to put aside our mindset sometimes of looking at the human instruments that are being used, unfortunately, for evil and for wickedness. And we're aware that behind the scenes is the enemy himself, Satan, at work. And he is the one that is moving in this world. He's Jesus would call him the God of this world. And so when we wrestle, when we fight, when we stand, and when we resist the enemy, it cannot be done in a way that makes us trying to fight the physical fight in the physical world, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. So my dad emphasized last week that we have this power that's in the Lord, the strength that is in Him. So as we've been walking through the entire letter to the Ephesians, as we're coming to like the conclusion of the letter, this entire letter has been building this whole, what we looked at the beginning, this mystery that's unveiled, this apocalypse, this new glimpse of reality when it comes to early church that was being formed, not only of the Jews who were following Jesus, but now Ephesians were Gentiles. They were now being added into this church, and Paul would indicate in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that this is a one body that is now jointly fit together that makes up this temple, that makes up the church. And Ephesians 5 would clarify that that this body is this church that Jesus is the head of, and then we as the church are the body. So if we like think back to chapter one, where we talked about how God chose us in Christ, and that choosing had to do with how the Jews were chosen by God. Abraham was chosen. He was chosen out of the many, but then God would bless the one that was chosen in order to bless the many, to bless all. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God chose Abraham out, but then he said, in you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. So then that choosing then passes on to us who are in Christ. It is us who are in Christ that are chosen now and to be a blessing to the entire world. In chapter number two, we looked at that we are brought from death into life. No longer are we under the power of darkness. We are under the influence of light now. We are no longer living in death with, you know, thinking of carcasses that are walking around, but now we have this new life that is in Christ. And another way to put it is we have the old humanity, the old flesh, the old existence that we had before Christ moved in, before the Spirit moved in, and now we have this new humanity that is united, Jew, both Jew and Gentile, male and female, all brought together into this new creation Paul talks about in chapter 2, that we are being formed into. And that forming is us being conformed into the image of Jesus himself. So we as a church body are becoming, you know, the imagery is there. Jesus as the head, the church as the body. We are being changed and transformed into his image. So then in chapter number 4, chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, that's where we begin this, how do we live this new humanity out? So we have this mystery unveiled, like this incredible mystery of Old Testament scriptures, and Paul brings all that into the New Testament. And then he says, now there's this new creation, this new existence. You are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now how does that work out in my practical day-to-day life? Because he starts with like all the stuff that you're just like, okay, I don't know what to do with that. That's too much. It's like this great mystery, but how does that apply to me personally today? And then Paul, for the rest of the letter, begins to kind of pinpoint those different things. Walking in light instead of walking in darkness. Paul then transitioned into teaching the practical actions of this new humanity, standing firm. So here, when we get to what was probably one of the most popular sections of the book of Ephesians, we've heard of the armor of God. We got to keep the context of what Paul is talking about here, that he is talking about this church body that we are a part of, we as individuals, but we are a part of this body that's jointly fit together, and it becomes, it's this sense of unity, which Paul spends a good amount of time talking about this unity. And so when he describes here, look at verse number 11 again, put on the whole armor of God that ye, this is plural, all right? So the King James is great in the fact that it will differentiate between plural and singular when it's speaking. And ye indicates a group, and you would indicate an individual. And if you look at the Greek word here, it's speaking of plural. So Paul is not talking about, see, here's sometimes what we've taken the armor of God, and it's like in the morning we wake up and we go, I need to put on this piece of armor, right? I need to put on this piece of armor. I'm not saying that that practice is a bad thing, but really what Paul is trying to communicate here is that this armor is for the whole church. Put ye on. Put the church is to take on this whole armor.
that ye,
again, he's indicating the church as a whole, this body that he, this temple that he's been talking about for chapters 1-5, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I love the word stand that's used here, and Paul uses it several times. So look at verse number 11. He says he may be able to stand. And then the verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, then verse number 14, stand therefore. So I think Paul is trying to emphasize something, don't you think? The Greek word here, especially for the word withstand, is the Greek word antihistamine, which we kind of like sound, it's like that sounds very familiar. And it has the concept, the word withstand has the concept of resist. When you take an antihistamine, right, it's to resist the allergens or whatever that's attacking your body, and you take an antihistamine to resist that attack. And so that's kind of what Paul is indicating here, that when we withstand, it's a defensive technique against the attacks of Satan himself, the principalities, the powers that are on the attack for us. And so you see the armor of God is this representation here of defensive. But then the word, the Greek word that's used for the word stand actually has a connection to, one of the definitions is the word abide. And I was so intrigued by that. And I was like, that's kind of weird. Because like, when I think of armor, I think of like, I need to put this on and go into the fight, right? I need to like run towards the battle. But that's not what Paul is trying to encourage us here. He's saying, no, you're to put this armor on and just stand. Just abide. Okay, so with that like understanding of this word stand connected to abide, and in that process we are resisting, we withstand antihistamine, the enemy himself. Hold your finger here. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. So this will connect and begin to make some sense here. So in here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God, right? That's what he said here. Put on the whole armor of God, verse number 11. So we're going to flip over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14. Again, Paul wrote this letter as well. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Romans 13, verse number 14 says, but put ye on, what does it say there? Oh. So what Paul is going to begin to lay out when it comes to the armor of God is actually, as we look at the characteristics of each piece of the armor of God, we're going to begin to realize, those are characteristics of the Lord Jesus himself. So when Paul says to stand, he's saying to abide in the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, Paul, like, we're thinking, I gotta fight. I gotta be in the battle. So I gotta, you know, I've gotta use the weapons. I've gotta use the armor. And Paul is saying, no. You're just gonna stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just gonna put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're gonna abide with Jesus. And that is gonna be the way that you resist. Makes me think of James chapter 4, verse number 7. What does it say? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Same word there. It's used there. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we think of when I got to fight the devil, it's like, I got to fight the devil. You know? That was weak sauce there, but I gotta like grapple with the devil. And that's why Paul is indicating back in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not something I can muster up in myself to defend myself against. No, I gotta stand, put on the whole armor, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, abide in Him, and we'll see in a second that's all I need to do. That's why James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. And it's like, in so doing, you will resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because I don't know if you know this or not. The devil is actually not scared of you as a human being. He has been deceiving human beings for a long, long time. And you on your own, me on my own, has no capability to overcome the enemy. But I have the power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through the Holy Spirit, whereby, I am able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. So back to Ephesians chapter 6. So the source of strength, seen here in verse number 10 through 12, is God's power. The strength comes in the Lord. We are not called to muster our own courage, but to draw from His might. We put on the whole armor of God. This is talking about the church as a whole puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church as the body of Christ stands together. Serge, can I have you pull up that little just image there? All right. So when Paul is talking about this like unity in the church and how it stands in the Lord Jesus Christ together, that's why he's emphasized unity, 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 the whole church in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had in his mind, remember, Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. He's actually in Rome, and he's in a prison. And I just imagine that as he's writing this letter, he like looks up, and he sees the Roman guard, right? And he begins to, as he's writing, he's like indicating the pieces of armor that Roman soldier who's guarding him has on him. And he begins to put together, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, these pictures here. And we'll see in just a second that there's also other influences in Paul's writing that is coming into play. But as he's visualizing this Roman soldier that's probably like right in front of him, begins to pen down the pieces of this armor. Roman battles, they were dominant. They were incredibly dominant. They were a major empire that had dominated the known world at the time. And you know what the one driving force that like allowed the Romans to have such great victory in battles? You know what the driving force of it was? It was unity. It was unity. Each soldier had this shield, and you can't really see it here, and I don't know if the image correctly depicts it, but from as I was looking at the concepts of this, each Roman soldier had that shield, and there was a longer extension on this side, and they had the sword in their right hand. And so they would stand side by side. So that extension would actually protect the soldier that was right next to them. So the concept of them going to battle was one that was unified. And you've probably seen maybe movie depictions of this where they go to battle like shoulder to shoulder. And it was the unity of the armies that allowed them to have such dominance over their enemies. And again, they were conquering people and enslaving them, and we can talk about all of that. But as Paul is like looking at perhaps the guard that is there in that Roman prison, he's thinking about the battles that they would have fought and how the unity within those
you know, a centurion would be over 100 soldiers. And the bond and unity that was in those that 100 soldiers was so tight. They would do everything together. They ate together. They would sleep on the ground together. When they went to battle, it was side by side with those shields, almost like one piece going down their line. And they would go into battle like that. And the way that they would then, they didn't carry like a long sword that some others would carry at that time. They carried this short sword to be able to, like, as they would go into battle, quickly nullify the enemy. So in Paul, that's just what I imagine in my mind. As Paul is writing this, he's looking, he's seeing a Roman soldier sitting there or standing there at guard. And he begins to put these pieces together. And Paul is focusing on the church and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also is pulling from Old Testament scriptures. So when he says put on the whole armor of God, he's talking about the church as a whole, as a body of Christ, stands together. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 17. Man, if you have the time, go read the entire chapter of Isaiah 59. Beautiful imagery there. But in that chapter is this description. Let's just go there for a second. I don't have a lot of time, but I think this is... Isaiah 59. And jump down to verse... let's see here. Verse number 16. So like before this, like it seems like God is searching for judgment. God is searching for justice in the nation of Israel, and there's none found. Like he's looking for somebody to stand for righteousness. There's none found. And then all of a sudden, verse number 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. I mean, that's a good word, right? We see that show up in the New Testament. There's no one to intercede on man's behalf. There's no justice in the streets. There's no righteousness. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. All right, it's talking about God himself. God's arm reaches in and brings salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Verse number 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Does that sound familiar? And an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands. He will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A standard was like a flag, a victory flag against the enemy. Verse number 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This is prophetic of the coming Redeemer. Who is that? Jesus Christ himself, who would come on the scene. But again, this imagery here, like everybody's thinking like Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom. And that is coming, by the way, in the future. It is coming. But when he shows up as the sacrificial lamb, there was a battle that was being fought. And it would be fought on the cross of Calvary. I'm getting a little sidetracked. So this armor of Christ that we are putting on is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the pieces. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, sorry. The first piece that is shown here, verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There's a girdle of truth. Isaiah 11:5. Paul would, like, it seems to reference a lot of the book of Isaiah. And righteousness, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That's Isaiah 11:5. John 14:6, Jesus in the New Testament would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. So every piece here that we're going to look at, you can just put Jesus there. Jesus is the truth. To gird ourselves with truth is to fasten ourselves to Jesus himself. Not the lies of the world or the deceptive values of the world and of Satan and the principalities of this earth. So when we abide in Christ, we are then standing in truth. We are putting on the armor of truth. We see a second part of verse number 14 there. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Another reference back to Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Christ himself is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, this guards our hearts, the seat of motives and desires against accusation, condemnation, and temptation. Who's the source of that? Satan. Satan himself. So we then rely on Christ's imputed righteousness, right? He is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the replacement for our sins. It's not about me trying to perform on a daily basis to try to accomplish righteousness. It's me standing in the righteousness that already is Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. What are my righteousnesses? Filthy rags, the scriptures say. I can't accomplish anything in my own strength and my own ability. That's why, verse number 10, it's the power of his might. That's Paul's whole focus as he's talking about the armor of God here, is that it is the armor of God. It's his strength. It's his power. Verse number 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a beautiful reference to Isaiah 52:7, which says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Ephesians 2:14, that's just a couple pages back here, says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's called the everlasting Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. So the gospel, when we're shod with the gospel of peace, this is a characteristic of Jesus himself. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Earlier, it's called the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of Satan. Faith is not simply it's not just like a mental thing that we will ourselves into. Faith is simply trusting that Jesus is victorious already. And so we're placing our trust in the accomplished work of Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This shield of faith guards against doubt, against fear, and against deception, those darts. I really think that the darts that Satan desires to throw our way, a lot of it is doubt, discouragement, that Satan will just throw in there. What was Satan's weapon from the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 3. Like, all that Satan did was like, yea, hath God said. That was doubt. Satan just was like, I'm going to throw, just pin that. Like this little seed of doubt. And then Eve began to question. And then she moved to being deceived. Then she moved to temptation and she took of the fruit. So that's Satan's, like, I feel like he doesn't have to do a whole bunch. He just like creates a little bit of doubt. And so the shield of faith defends against those spiritual attacks from Satan himself. Verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This helmet of salvation, Isaiah 59:17 also references this again, where there is that helmet of salvation. Paul pulling language from the book of Isaiah. Christ is our salvation. He would be called the light of salvation in Luke chapter 2. The helmet guards the mind against despair and discouragement and keeps hope alive. So when we meditate daily on the assurance of the victory that is in Christ, the salvation that is in Christ, this begins to shape the way that we think and the way that we make our decisions. Like, we are like what we think, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, the book of Proverbs says, so is he. So, how's your thinking going on? I mean, that's convicting to me. My mind goes in 100 different ways. Like, but as a man thinketh, so is he. And this is why the other language in the New Testament says casting down imaginations, right? Those are those thoughts that begin to flutter in and begin to take over and dominate my life. And so I must protect those thoughts with the helmet of salvation. Put on, therefore, the armor of God. Put on, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only offensive weapon that then shows up in the lists of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. Verse number 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isaiah 49:2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, the shadow of his hand hath hid me. John 1, verse number 14 would say that Jesus, John 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later it would say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when we think about the Word here, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we're thinking about Jesus himself. Now, here's what's happened. I think, and I've made this observation before, it says it's the sword of the Spirit, correct? It's not the sword of Aaron. It's not Saves. It's not Zelda's. It's the Spirit's. So unfortunately, what's happened, and I think we were just talking a little bit about this, is that the Scriptures, unfortunately, have been weaponized. Why? Because it's being wielded by humans. Do you know how many cults have been formed just from the Bible? Like, look up most cults. Somehow, some way, they've taken the Word of God and they've then twisted it to form their own belief system and wielded the Scriptures. Why? Because it was them wielding the sword. Ephesians 6 says, it's the sword of the Spirit. So when you and I handle the Scriptures, when we handle the Word of God, it is to be handled carefully by the Spirit himself. He is the one that is to wield the sword. He is the one that knows, like Scriptures say, that it pierces, right, to the marrow and the bones. That precision can only be done by the Spirit himself. If I come in my own like flesh and my own ability, I will hurt people. I will destroy people using the Scriptures. And sadly, that's what's happening in cults and in even churches that claim to be followers of God. And I think there's legitimate desires there. But when we don't submit the Word of God to the Spirit of God, it can become a weapon in our hands rather than a weapon in the Spirit's hands. The sword pierces. It lays open. It proclaims truth. And in the process, it brings life. It brings life. It pierces, but it brings life. And that's Jesus himself. Jesus, like, pierces into our lives, yet he brings life as he does so. And so when we proclaim the Scriptures, when we proclaim the Word of God, we can speak and live the gospel boldly, wielding the scripture with the help of the Spirit in love and in power. How does this process take place? Verse 18 gives us, I love the first step here, praying always. So it gives us the armor of God. How do I abide in Christ? How do I stand in Christ? Well, I begin with prayer. By the way, praying here is actually connected back to chapter number 5. If you remember, we were talking about what it looks like to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, right? In chapter number 5 and verse number 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Verse 20, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting. Singing out of verse number 19. And then way at the end here, verse number 18, it's added at the end here is praying always. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking, singing, giving, submitting, praying always. All of these come together as we're conversating with the Lord Himself, as we are submitting to the Holy Spirit, as we're being filled with the Spirit. And it starts with that conversation, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul includes himself in this conversation. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer activates the armor of God in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ us submitting to the Spirit, us submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that is activated through prayer. That starts with just a conversation with the Lord. Lord, I'm done trying to do this in my own strength. I'm done trying to fight this in my own ability because I'm failing and I'm failing miserably. So I submit myself to you. I submit myself to the Spirit of God. And this is not just you as an individual. This should be us. Paul is talking here to a body. So this is a letter to the Ephesian church as a body. And we're submitting together. We're praying together. We're singing together. We're speaking to ourselves together. We're giving together. We're submitting together, one to another, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's corporate for all the saints. And then Paul indicates that he himself is also dependent on the help of the Spirit for boldness and for strength. So in conclusion, Christ, the armor. When it comes to truth, Jesus is the truth. When it comes to righteousness, Jesus is our justification. When it comes to peace, Jesus is our reconciliation. When it comes to faith, Jesus is our shield. When it comes to salvation, Jesus is our Savior and our assurance of that salvation. When it comes to the Word, Jesus is the living Word. And I remind ourselves of Romans 13, 14, which says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And in that process, I will then not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. To stand firm in the evil day, we do not fight alone. We stand in Christ together as His body. And the culmination of all of that is to abide in Him, to develop relationship with Him. I don't need to develop a relationship with Satan to know that he's my enemy, right? I develop a relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is the one that then overcomes the enemy. Satan himself, principalities and powers of the air.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you that we can stand and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we don't have to fight this battle in our own strength, that we can depend on the help of the Holy Spirit. May we continue to come to you in prayer, submit ourselves to the influence and filling of the Spirit, that we may be able to resist the wiles of the devil, the darts that he will send our way. Thank you so much for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.